If you will, turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to hear together the word of the Lord from John chapter 20, starting in verse 11 and all the way to verse 18. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw the angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the promises in it that we can cling to each day as we go through our lives, that we have a promise, a word from you that is sure, more sure than anything that life can offer us. So we want to find those promises today and find that truth today in your word, that we might walk by it and live by it, that we might seek you with all of our hearts and please you with all that we do. We look to you to be our help, asking that you apply your truth to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've thought about it. Have you thought about the name Mary in the Bible? Some people think that Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany are the same person. And if that's true, it would be really helpful because there are a lot of Marys to keep track of. How many can you think of? Who comes to mind first? Yeah, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then there's Mary, the wife of Cleopas, right? Mary Magdalene, who we see this morning. The name Mary is Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. And think about how in a generation crushed and looking for deliverance, how this name would be a powerful choice. It would be an expression of hope for deliverance to name your daughter Mary. Well, this morning that we just read about, Mary's own personal longing for rescue and hope seemed both stronger and more hopeless than ever before. Think back through her life. When people thought that she was a person without hope, Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. When everyone was commending her more practical sister, saying, "Why can't you just be a little bit more like Martha for a change?" Jesus welcomed her into the circle of his disciples and commended her publicly for wanting to study and to learn. And when her brother Lazarus was sick, she turned to Jesus. And when Lazarus had died, Jesus was not only there to weep with her, but also to raise Lazarus from the dead. But now that it was Jesus' tomb that she was weeping at, who could she turn to for help? You've been there too. That place of the dead end. That place where you cannot see a way forward. The place of the impasse. The place of despair. place that has caused you to weep as though God were in a graveyard. You've been there. Watch what happens as Mary weeps. She's there looking for the body of her Lord. And the first thing that we see happens is that angels appear. John lets us know about them, but not like in Matthew or Mark or Luke. They're just kind of a supernatural side note, aren't they? The angels are there. But she's crying and she can't even see them. She's missed that they're there. But as they're there, they, on each end of the tomb, on each end of the slab, we've seen before, they form a picture of the Holy of Holies. They form a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with that blood-splattered mercy seat in the middle. They form this beautiful picture so that that place of death is suddenly transformed into a place of life and of hope, of a way forward. A picture of that mercy seat, a picture of that place where the writer of Hebrews says that we can always go to find help in time of need. And the angels, with their words, they cause her to rethink her situation, don't they? They're saying, "Why are you weeping?" So often, I think, when we've hit that place, when we've hit that wall at the end of the hallway of hopelessness, I think we need to hear the sound of heaven asking, "Why are you weeping?" You know, obstacles look biggest when you're at your lowest. From a heavenly perspective, they look entirely different. Look at Mary's response then in verse 13b. She responds with those same words that she'd spoken to the disciples already. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Through Mary's tears, she can't see the hope that they offer her. And then, almost as though she senses someone behind her, she turns around. And standing before her now is the risen Lord. And he asks her that same question. "Why are you weeping? What are you seeking?" Mary is looking for the unfindable. She's looking for the dead Jesus. And he's nowhere to be found. And now we suddenly see why heaven is asking questions about her weeping. Not that Jesus is missing, but that he's risen. So much has been made of this idea of wishful thinking. People will often say, as they try to interact with the reality of the resurrection, "Well, the disciples, Mary, they just saw what they wanted to see." People do not see what they want to see. We see what we expect to see. Do we not? That's what we see. And Mary knew that her Lord was dead. She had seen him pierced. She had seen him entombed. She had seen him bound. She knew what she expected to see, but what she was being shown was what she couldn't fathom, so much so that she missed the risen Lord standing directly in front of her because she was seeing what she expected to see, the gardener. That's the only explanation. She couldn't see at first who it was standing before her because she never could have imagined. I think we suffer from the same problem. I've made up a name for it. Chronic low expectation syndrome. Chronic low expectation syndrome. CLES. Disappointment for us has become the new normal. I want to tell you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus means that there's no dead ends. There's no solid wall to the back of the tomb. That's where we start, where we come crashing to the halt. That is the welcome in to the open door of eternity. There is a new dimension of hope in every situation because Jesus is alive. And suddenly, Jesus' voice calls her to be awake to this. calls her out of her slumber of sorrow. Mary. She knows who it is. And she sees and cries out with a term of both respect and devotion. My teacher, she says. And Jesus says to her, stop clinging to me. Maybe your Bible says, don't touch me. It's not satisfactory if it is. Really, the idea there is very much, stop clinging to me. In other words, don't hang on to me. Don't try to keep me here. And the next word is sometimes left out and very important. For, and it's there in the Greek, we can't leave it out. For, Jesus says, I have not yet ascended to my Father. If you're wondering, is this because Jesus' body isn't solid yet or all these different crazy things? Here's the point. It's really very simple. Here's the point. Jesus is saying, don't hang on to me now. I'm on an errand. And then he says, for I go up. The word is used, the phrase is used so often in the Psalms of the pilgrim worshiper going to the house of God. To go up is always, first of all, to Jerusalem, and then to really go up is to go to the house of the Lord. And he's saying, I go up, not to the temple in Jerusalem, but to the house of his Father. And he's saying, I am presently on a mission. I have a goal. And to understand what he's doing, you've got to go jump over to the temple and see what's been happening there, because the first fruits offering has been following step by step the body of Jesus. That morning, that first fruits offering is being offered to the Lord. And if the Lord is pleased with the offering, if it's been shown to be perfect and pure, once it's been oiled with oil and fragranced with frankincense and baked in the fire, it's then lifted before the Lord. And what's being said, and we said this a little bit last week, but to really emphasize it, what's being said is, here is the first of what you've provided. We look forward to the fullness of your harvest. Jesus, I believe, is on a mission that morning to present himself before the Father to show his body that has been now oiled with oils and fragranced with frankincense, that has been through the fire and is now risen and being shown before the Father. And he's saying, here is your first fruits offering, my Father. Here I am before you. May this be an acceptable sacrifice to you so that we can see the great harvest to come. That is what I believe Jesus is doing that morning. It's not his ascension at the end of 40 days. He's going to get ready the harvest over the next 40 days. But he's going to first show himself to the Father as a pleasing and perfect sacrifice. And that's why he has gone up. And now having done that, I want us to get to the point and to this realization that here is the risen Lord on his way to secure salvation for the world. And he has a moment to make a pit stop, to take care of one who is mourning. He has gone out of his way on the most important thing that's on his agenda. The most crucial thing. And he stops to comfort Mary. It's like him, though, isn't it? We've seen this before, haven't we? If you remember in Luke's gospel, there's this wonderful picture of Jesus on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And he's on his way, and there's a crowd pressing around him. And someone touches his garment, and he knows it. He knows who it is, but he stops the whole crowd. He stops everything, and he said, someone touched me. He knew that the woman had been healed, but the healing wasn't done until it had been confirmed publicly and God had finished the work that he was doing, healing her broken heart as well. And so he said, who touched me? And finally the woman came forward. He was willing to stop the whole process, the whole purpose of his trip. Because there was a woman he already knew. He had her on his day planner already. And he was willing to stop to heal one broken in body and in heart. Even though in the delay, Jairus' daughter would die. It would no longer be a healing by the time he got there. It would be a resurrection by the time he got there. it was okay. Because if there's one hurting, he will move heaven and earth to heal and to help. Isaiah 61 puts it so beautifully, and the psalm we read this morning puts it much the same way. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted. It's not language that we use much anymore. The idea is that he puts on the anointing and then the wrapping that both brings comfort and facilitates healing. It brings comfort and healing. That's what he does. That's what he's about. And so Mary now has the privilege of being the first person to see the risen Christ. She's also the first person to be sent to tell the good news. I hope that does some challenging for us as we think of God's call and work through women. As we read in Psalm 68, verse 11, that a great host of women will publish the good news. But Mary knows something also of another psalm this morning, doesn't she? She knows what Psalm 11:30, verse 11 is talking about when it says, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." She knows what it is to have hopelessness turned into hope, to have sorrow turned into joy, because Jesus is alive. The place that he meets us is here, in a world that's often unfriendly, difficult, in which there is sorrow and there is suffering. And to say that there's a presence of suffering isn't to say that there's an absence of Jesus. No, not at all. What it's to say is this: because he is risen, he is here. Living in the light of his resurrection means that even in the midst of sorrow, there's healing, there's the comfort of his presence, there's unrelenting hope and unshakable joy. This morning, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the brokenhearted, those in our midst who live with mourning, with sorrow, for whom it's an oft-present companion. Because there's another companion, one who wants to, as Proverbs says, stick closer than a brother. The Lord wants to walk closely with you in that place of sorrow to dispel the clouds of gloom, fill your life with his presence. Is that you this morning? You have walked in sorrow for some time, or you're at a place where you're not sure the way forward, or if there is a way forward. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. He's the one who comes to bind up the brokenhearted. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much. We thank you so much that Jesus is alive, and in him you've given us eternal life, that you have given us eyewitness accounts so that we can know with certainty. We thank you above all the demonstration of what your Son comes and does to heal us and to help us, to make us whole. If that's you this morning, with your eyes closed, heads bowed, and you just want prayer, just lift up even a finger. You don't even have to lift up a hand. Just lift up a finger. I'll pray. Father, for those of us here this morning with broken hearts, we need your healing. We thank you so much. We thank you for the testimony of Mary, who reminds us how you seek us out and bring healing to us. So I pray that you would bind the wounds of our hearts, continue to make us whole, strengthen us, and fill us with a joy that there's infinite possibility ahead. Make the way clear for each of us. This morning, we want to thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is in your blue songbook. It's number 170.